You know, forgive me for a moment. I'm going to pray, but I was actually just out praying that very prayer. And see, I share this with you from this perspective, folks. When you listen to the words, and that's right out of Psalm 51, and I hope you will take them to heart as a prayer for yourself. Create in me a clean heart. In other words, you can't clean it yourself. But you know what else it means? It means your heart's not clean.
Amen.
It means you got to acknowledge that your heart is not clean, that you got issues in there that you need his help with. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. You got to acknowledge that your spirit has not been right. That the way you've been going about doing things and things like that has not been right. These are hard things to acknowledge to yourself and to then ask the Lord to intervene. You look at that part, cast me not away from thy presence. You know why you're praying that? Because you recognize that you're an offense. An offense. That's a hard thing to recognize about yourself, isn't it? To think of yourself as being an offense to the Lord. But you recognize that you are and have been an offense, and so you don't take it for granted that you're going to be able to keep these things or that he's going to keep you. You go back to him. This is what repentance is all about, right? Cast me not from thy presence, O Lord, and renew a right spirit. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Excuse me. And I share these things with you because as we sing that song, I hope you take those words to heart. I hope as you go forward here, and Lord, I lift up each and every individual here, Lord, and I just pray, Lord. And as people agree in their spirits with me, may you just agree in your spirit with me. Father, my heart has not been right. Father, I got stuff in my heart that needs to be removed out of the way. I need cleaning in my heart. And I know, Lord, that only you can do it. And I pray, Lord, that you will create in me a clean heart. Father, I apologize that my spirit has not been right and ask, Lord, that you renew a right spirit within me, that my spirit may come under obedience to you and come under submission to you, that I may go forward in you, Lord. And Lord, cast me not away. I know I have been an offense. I know it. Forgive me, Lord, and have mercy upon me. And Lord, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit away from me, Lord, but rather may that Holy Spirit be refreshed upon me right here as I pray, Lord, and come into my heart and mind that I may be able to go forward in your spirit just as you did. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, I got to tell you folks out there who were not here, Bob busted a jive, man. I was like, I was awesome, man. You should have seen that, man. That was beautiful. That was beautiful. And look, the Lord is something to get excited about.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, look, there are struggles. What Bob was describing is struggles. I don't know anybody who doesn't have them. Is there one of us who doesn't have a struggle? But is not the struggle worth it? You know, when we get to the other side of those struggles, those things that we really have a hard time working our way through, we experience a newfound liberty in Christ. A newfound liberty in Christ. We get to partake more abundantly of him. I mean, so look, the fact that we've got struggles, well, goes with the territory. I mean, that's what I was talking about when I was talking about being out there praying today, right? I mean, don't get me wrong, it might sound odd for the person who's the head of the ministry and everything to be talking about praying, you know, like out of Psalm 51 for himself, you know what I'm saying? That might sound like a odd thing, and for those who want to find fault with that, which I've said before, they're saying, see? You know, they missed the point, actually. Doesn't mean anything about that, because God's grace is bigger than me. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. But the fact of the matter is, look, every single day, when you get down to it and you start getting really drawing nigh unto the Lord, and you draw nigh unto him, you begin to see things about yourself, and you see struggles you have that you didn't really see before. You see things that, ooh, I didn't realize that that's what I was thinking, or that that was what was going on. You see them. A lot of times they're not very pleasant, truth be told. A lot of times they're not very pleasant. And the fact of the matter is, when you get down and you acknowledge them before him, and you reckon and you say, look, Lord, I am wrong. Don't try and justify yourself. Don't try and come up with any excuse whatsoever. Throw all of those out. And you just get down to the truth between yourself and him. You'll find yourself praying prayers like David prayed in Psalm 51 and elsewhere regularly. It'll be a regular part of your prayer life. And it's kind of an ongoing revelation that way. I was talking with somebody this morning, and we were talking about how, you know, the Lord's a redeemer, and how the Lord's a redeemer of all things. I mean, you know, I may have been the guy who was on the, I guess I'll call myself, because I was a lefty radical, I'll call myself as the guy who was on the left-hand side of the railroad tracks, all right? And I'll call you guys as the folks who are over here on the right-hand side of the railroad tracks. All right, we'll just call it that way, because I don't want you to think I was on the right side of the railroad tracks. I was not. All right, but you aren't either. But you are in this literal sense, maybe, over there. And if you think of the railroad track as being that narrow way that leadeth unto salvation, each of us have much to turn from. We have a whole life to turn from. A whole life of all kinds of thoughts and ideas and things we somehow or other thought were important, and we were wrong. We were wrong. I mean, I have really yet to find anything pure from my old life. I don't know about you. I mean, I found things that, okay, yeah, I mean, that. I mean, there were. It's not like in everything I was miles off course, you know. Sometimes I might have been just more of a smidgen off course, but you see the corruption of man. You see the corruption of my flesh. You see the corruption that is us. Manifest somewhere, somehow, some manner. And you know where most of it usually comes from? Is our judgment of others who aren't like us. That's funny. I mean, sometimes it's an amazing thing. The Lord is a mighty big God. He's a mighty big God. And, you know, one person can like one thing and another person can like another thing, and both of us be acceptable before him. It's an amazing thing. I mean, I honestly have a hard time understanding why people like zombie things. But I do think that the double tap is pretty catchy. So I'll grab that out of it. All right. I will grab the double tap out of it. That part I have a little place I could join with you in it. But other than that, I mean, I have no interest in that stuff. But the fact of that is, the fact that you do, what is that to me? What is that to me? Do we all have to watch the same stupid TV shows? Does anybody think any of these, we watch these from an instructional purposes? Oh, just in case there's going to be a zombie apocalypse, I'm going to study every attribute of it, and I'm sure HBO is going to teach me everything I need to know, right? Is that where any of you guys are coming from? All right. I didn't think so. I have yet to turn on the thing on the boob tube that I said, wow, pure, unadulterated truth. I mean, is there anything you have watched on the boob tube that was pure, unadulterated truth? I mean, I will say this. I think a lot of times, even things that are kind of crazy, like a zombie thing, there are things that you learn from these things. Sometimes you see things about human nature. You see things about yourself. I don't mean to say that God does not move and teach us in the midst of these things. That's not what I'm saying. Because thankfully, he's big enough to even use the boob tube to help us sometimes. That is an extraordinary, amazing grace that can do that. Because I can tell you, the people who created it and who are using it, they didn't intend that to happen. They weren't thinking of you getting closer to the Lord and any of that stuff, I can tell you. So I just share that with you. He is a big God. And we can't forget that. Now, I'm going to ultimately turn here to Romans 12 today, but I'm going to read two quick verses, I think, just to put it into context for you. One is a verse none of us really like, but forgive me for reading it anyways, because it's in the scripture. And I don't know about you, but God didn't say, oh, they'll like this verse. Okay, put it down. He just said, put it down. You follow me? He didn't care whether we would like it or not. And this is one of those not like verses. It's Luke 14:26. And it's funny, I'll read 25 just so you understand the context, because Jesus was gravely concerned with never offending anybody. So he said this in secret. You're going to find out I'm lying to you. Watch. 14:25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Ouch. He said that to the multitude, great multitudes. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're in Pastoral 101 on what you're supposed to do as a minister, when you've got great multitudes, the last thing you're supposed to do is offend all those great multitudes with one sentence. I mean, is that more than one sentence? You can tell Jesus is speaking it, not me here, right? It's one sentence. Has a bunch of commas in it, which I'm kind of like that. So you might pick that part up. But one sentence basically probably offended just about everybody. And just for folks to know, when he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You notice that that's an absolute. You cannot. You are prohibited. You are kept out. You are not allowed to be. He will not waste his time with you to teach you. Think of that. That's pretty hard, isn't it? That is really hard. How many of you think about it from that perspective? I mean, are you Jesus' disciple? Yeah, the church out here says God works in mysterious ways, right? That's a common thing. Even when we watch the Sergeant York thing, they said it periodically. And very common thing. It's kind of like accepted in churches to say these things. No, he doesn't. He's a mystery to you because you're not his disciple. If you're his disciple, he'll teach you all things. Doesn't have to be a mystery. He's not trying to play hide the ball, but he's not going to waste his time with somebody who's not dedicated. See, and the hate part here doesn't mean you don't like that person. It doesn't mean that that you think bad thoughts towards that person. It doesn't mean any of those things. It means you prefer not that person. You prefer him over everything. And it was funny, where this came up is I was chatting this morning with somebody, and we were talking about how Davey, one of the traits of Davey, is Davey was, he was uncompromising in his preference for the household of faith, for the brethren over everybody. He would never compromise that for anyone, ever, anytime, always, end of story. People could hate him. People could yell at him. People could think he was mean. People could think anything. But one point he would never, ever compromise, end of story, was that. The people of the household of faith were more important to him than any blood relation of any kind, anywhere, anytime, ever. And you know what? He was right. And you know what? God made known unto him his ways. They were not a mystery to him. He knew them because he chose to cleave to them over his own ways. Now, before we go to Romans 12, I want to go over to 2 Peter 1 for a moment. I had mentioned to many of you, well, I think all of you, except maybe my little children, I should have mentioned it to you too, back some weeks ago in a service, and then I emailed later to read the 2 Peter chapter 1 teaching. I did not command anybody to read this. It's between you and the Lord whether you choose to read it. Now, what's it to me? But in 2 Peter chapter 1, it goes through, and Peter is talking about the apostles and the like, himself and the other apostles first, and that which has been given unto them for the church. And then he talks to the church, and he says unto them, and I'm just going to, these are people who have obtained like precious faith. These are people who have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, these are people who have fled from their natural man and chosen that they recognize that that old guy will kill them, will put them in hell if they give any place to that guy. And so they flee unto the body of Christ with all their might. They put it down at everything. We have those scriptures, talks about mortify the flesh, talks about put off the old man, puts off all these things. That was Peter's version of it there. And when he's talking about having escaped, it's the kind of situation in which you're fleeing, like from, think of it this way, a tornado, a hailstorm, a lightning bolt, a fire coming down from heaven, everything's going, and you're saying, get me the hell out of here. And you are not looking back like Lot's wife. You are getting shed and out of that place, said you can find a safe place, which is in Christ Jesus. And so then he goes and he says, and besides this, so after you've done all of this, you mean that wasn't enough already? There's something more for me to do? Oh, no. Well, he says, and beside this, giving all diligence. Wow, that's everything. That means this becomes the most important thing in your life. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That's taking your place in the body of Christ. It's a manly thing. It's the body of Christ. Christ is a man. Right? And to virtue, knowledge. That's it. Understanding of what is going on round about you. It's no longer about you, as Bob was just saying. You perceive what is happening round about you, and all of that information is being taken into account as you go forward to do things. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. This temperance is that thing where you've brought your body under subjection, where it no longer rules you. Your fleshly man is not what governs you. It is your fleshly man, and he kind of stinks. And if you're a girl, he kind of stinks as a girlish kind of way. If you're a woman, it kind of stinks in a womanly kind of way. And if you're a child, it stinks in a childlike kind of way. I think my children, my two boys and I were chatting about that this morning, right? Because they were playing some game, and I told them to stop and come in. I'd let them play. And boy, did that like completely ruin their life. I told them when I gave it to them, look, when I say stop, you stop. 15 minutes later, they're still not stopped. And I told them, I said, look, you keep that kind of attitude, I will break this freaking thing, and you will never see it if that's the attitude you have. See, that's that part of that body under subjection that they're learning as youngsters over here. So he goes on and he says, to temperance, patience. Patience is that kind of thing that perseveres no matter what, does not give up. Sam today, he's out there riding his bike, trying to do no hands around the whole ranch. He's done it, I think, but he's trying to beat Joe's record, and Joe's done it like twice. So if you know Sam, the idea that Joe would be better at him at anything is like Armageddon. It's the end of the world. Everything has just died and gone to you know what. So he gets into these pity parties about those kinds of things. No, patience perseveres. It doesn't give up. It does not give up. And it goes on and it says, into patience, godliness. That godliness is you start operating in that new life divine. You start doing as he would do. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And the part I wanted to get to, and we'll hit these last two, and do godliness, brotherly kindness. Ooh, you know what that brotherly kindness is? It's funny. It actually comes from that word philia, as in Philadelphia. It actually comes from that. And, you know, the Church of Philadelphia, spoken of over in Revelation chapter 3, is that church that has love one for another and keeps God's word, right? Isn't that what it's all about? They love one another. See, we were talking about hate not. I mean, hate, you know, unless you hate father, brother, mother, and all of that stuff over there before. Again, you cannot be my disciple. Now, he's commanding us to have brotherly affection one to another. And see, that brotherly affection, what happens is when you come into the body of Christ and the Spirit of God lives in you, and the Spirit of God lives in another brother, and the Spirit of God lives in another sister, and the Spirit of God is what lives in the brethren, what happens is you become part of a new family. That new family is God's family. You become a part of His household. And in His household, we have the brotherly affection that He's always wanted family to be. But now it's perfect and it's right. That's what He wants us. And then He ends it with, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And that charity is that agape love of God. So now let's turn over to Romans 12 and we'll chat about a couple things here. I suggest you go ahead and read all of chapter 12 of Romans. I don't think I have time to go through all of chapter 12 of Romans. I will hit a couple high points, though, beginning with verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. See, and he highlights by the mercies of God, because when do we need mercy? Yeah, but we need mercy, and this is, let's think about it clearly, because I heard two people say always. The truth is not always from this perspective. Let me share with you. From this perspective, it's not always. Not everything you do is wrong. Not everything you do is wrong. When you need mercy is when you know, when you have done wrong. And see, when you have done wrong, the way you get mercy is you acknowledge that you did wrong. It was funny. I had somebody come to me the other night, and they were talking to me, and they were having a problem. And I rebuked this person sharply. Yeah, I rebuked this person sharply, very sharply, you might say. And the reason was is that the person was wrong. The person had a hard time receiving me rebuking them sharply, but I did. And I'll tell you who it was just for a moment, just because I want you guys to understand things. It was my wife. Think of that. I love my wife. I love my wife dearly. But did I rebuke you sharply the other night? Did I get in your face some kind of serious like you haven't heard in a long time? Oh, yeah. It was serious. It was serious. You know why? Because I love her. And because she was to be blamed in a thing. She was wrong. Didn't make the person or others who were the object of her frustration and or anger right. See, that's the thing. Didn't make that person right. Just meant she was wrong. See, and we always get into this thing. We're always trying to balance, you know, like, well, you know, I mean, it's kind of understandable because this person did that. Or, you know, that person's not. No. See, when you start that whole discussion, I can tell you, you're not going to be the one down there confessing or acknowledging that you're wrong because you already think it's because of somebody else. And you think that they're joined with you in this. No, 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 no. If you're going to get down to truth, if you're going to ask for mercy, you've got to come to the place where you recognize that your choices, your attitudes, your decisions brought you to a particular place. It's nobody else's fault. It's nobody else's fault. And you can't look to them or blame them or any other thing. Because, look, it's amazing. You know, when we go to stand before the Lord, we don't stand as a body before Him. We stand as individuals. Each of us have to give account individually. And so when you recognize that, it all of a sudden, it really whittles everything down. And you realize that what anybody else does makes zero difference on that moment. It's going to make zero difference, have absolutely nothing to do with what's going to happen next. It's all going to be just between you and the Lord. That's all it's going to be. And you're going to be naked and exposed without any excuse for anything, period. So I rebuked my wife sharply. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, You know, you ever watch Braveheart? Watch that movie where he's getting his innards upended and pulled out and everything as they're executing him. It's pretty disgusting, isn't it? And the amazing thing is they're doing that. You know what it is? He's still alive. You know, he's watching his innards come out while he's still alive. What do you think of that? I mean, is that about as disgusting and horrible as you can imagine happening to you? And not only that, you got all these people watching, surrounding you, watching as this is going on, and it's humiliating and pretty disgusting. Right? You know, when it says you present your bodies a living sacrifice, thank God he doesn't make us do that. Amen. Can you imagine if we had to do that? Oh my God. I mean, I don't know, man. That would be, Lord, show me that. That's what I got to do. I'd be like, yo, man, I mean, I don't know that I could do that. I mean, thankfully, I guess if they do it to you, you're tied up and stuff, so you don't have much choice. But personally, I mean, that sounds pretty nasty, doesn't it? But see, our body's a living sacrifice. Our natural man is still breathing, isn't it? It's still eating. It's still drinking. It's still lusting. It's still desiring. It's still all of these things. It's still all of that. And so when he's talking about a living sacrifice, he's talking about us denying that, not letting that be which rules. Not to the end that some want to do, where you don't feed yourself and don't take care of yourself and things like that because you're holy. No, that is not it at all. That is right out of the pits of hell. That's why you saw the prophets of Baal cutting themselves, and that's why you see human sacrifice and all this other stuff go on and other faiths and stuff like that that are wrong. Because that's not at all what it is. He doesn't want that for you at all. He wants you to eat. He wants you to eat well. He wants you to take care of your body. Don't hear me wrong. But he doesn't want you to be ruled by your body. That, absolutely, he does not want. And see, our living sacrifice, which is holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, watch that next word, reasonable service. Reasonable service. Think of that. Cheryl and I were talking earlier this week, and we were talking about things out here at the ranch and place things for her to do and stuff like that. And we were chatting about things, and I believe, Cheryl, and you correct me if I'm wrong, things we talked about were reasonable, weren't they? Nothing unreasonable about it. You know, lead the worship, praise God. I was blessed by the worship this morning. I trust you guys were too. I talked about working with the animals. She loves animals. Anybody who knows Cheryl knows she loves, does Cheryl love animals, Ann? She loves animals. You know what? This is my belly speaking. A happy, healthy animal is a good-tasted animal. It's a good-tasted animal. Now, what I've talked to Cheryl about, because she struggles a little bit with this, is whether she can make that transition to care for it in that same love and then eat it, like with me, you know. And we don't know the answer to that yet. We got to see. We all have our struggles, right? That's just a struggle. I get it. Why are we gonna be angry with one another over something? Is that understandable that you might struggle with that? Of course it's understandable. Carrie understands. What? Don't kill that thing. I love that thing. So I get it. Look, I mean, I understand these things. All right. I understand them. All right. And, you know, God thankfully doesn't require Cheryl. For Cheryl to enter into heaven, she doesn't have to eat what she's cared for. There's no law that says, Cheryl, you must eat what you've cared for. Now go slaughter that beast and eat it. He doesn't say that's what you got to do. You follow what I'm saying? He doesn't say that's what you got to do. But I would be mightily, I think Cheryl would be blessed, and I'd be mightily blessed to see her take that thing, because I know her care naturally towards the animals will be good for the ranch and for the animals. Praise God. It's reasonable service. All right? Do you have some things to overcome to do that? Of course. Of course. We all do. That's just the way in which it is. But let's continue on. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't that amazing that we can prove what is that good? How did it go? Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You and me can do that so that others can know what the will of God is, can know and can see it and can see that it is backed up by him. See, the reason why it's known is because he backs up his will. He does. When you come into alignment with his will, he will back you up. When you're not, he won't. Doesn't mean he rejects you. Doesn't mean he rejects you and casts you off. But he's got to work with you some, doesn't he? So that you can come into that place of being in obedience to him and what he's doing. All right? Now, I'm going to read through these next kind of quickly. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Look at that. Members one of another. I don't know about you, but I mean, it's funny. Like, I listened to Megan talk about her relationship with her sister when they were young. Okay, her sister, they used to fight. Just imagine. Please don't make too much note of this, girls. But Mommy and Auntie Sue used to fight when they were children. I know you guys fight too sometimes. So, and Mommy found out that if she was going to defeat Auntie Sue, she'd better use her legs. Because otherwise, Auntie Sue was going to beat up on some of Mommy. Back then, she wasn't a Mommy. She was just Megan. All right. Do we not all have attributes of our body and things like that, which one we're more pleased with than another from time to time? Does it make it any less of our part of our body? We're members one of another here, folks. We're members one of another. And what we need to do is that we need to speak truth, right, to our neighbors. We each need to, what did Bob say? Good message, by the way, today, Bob. Praise God. what did Bob say? He said, it's about Jesus, not about me, right? When we make it about Jesus and what Jesus can do, not about me and what I can do, you know what happens? We receive strength. We receive strength. Those parts that were formerly kind of weak get stronger. And see, when we love one another through that, the Lord lets us be a part of that ministry to one another, that we can come together in that manner. And let me read just a little further on here. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that sheweth mercy, with cheerfulness. I'll just highlight that one. If you don't do it with cheerfulness, your reward is your uncheerfulness. You don't want to learn that lesson. I have. It stinks. Let's keep going. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. See, that was the bookend of what I was talking about previously. In honor, preferring one another. In honor, preferring one another. That's referring to other members of the body of Christ. Preferring, putting other members of the body of Christ before brother, father, husband, wife, children. Think of that. Think of living your life from the perspective that the most important people to you after Jesus Christ himself is your Christian brethren. And those who are your at the forefront of your prayers, those are the ones who are the one you are quick to respond to in the need, and in every way preferring them. Isn't that what it's talking about here? That is what it's talking about, folks. Now, if you go through and read further down. I will just finish a couple things here. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Uh-oh, so who's getting the money first? The saints are getting the money first. See that? That's before your natural parents. That's before all of these others, the saints. And I don't mean like Corban, which they're talking about over there, where you hide things so you don't have to care for your parents. That's not at all what I'm talking about. But I am talking about that the household of faith is first, foremost, always. Now, let's look what you do with those who are not. Oh, and we had given to hospitality. That is, I mean, it's just part of your life. That's how you are. You make people feel at home. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. So now we start talking about the ones that are without. All right, and you go down and you read this, and he says, well, I'll just read it to you, and we'll stop there. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You don't think you're better than anybody. End of story. Done. Anybody. There is nobody on this earth that is higher, I mean, that is lower than you. Nobody. Nobody. You're not going to find that person. They don't exist. Right? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So we see then how that charity ultimately comes to pass and how we operate in it towards those that are without as well. But we prefer one another. And as that Spirit of God fills your heart, you're going to have the same brotherly love that Christ has towards us as brothers and sisters. That's what we want to walk in. That's what we want to operate in. Amen? All right, we're going to play some more songs here. May the Lord bless you, folks.